Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are absolutely concerned, Lord, and convicted concerning your presence, not coming but have arrived in the form of the Holy Ghost, even, Lord, as you were with Israel, leading them into the promised land. We believe that. We want to honor your presence, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to say that which is correct and right, Lord, as we're inspired by you. So let the people know what is the truth for this hour, to abide by the truth, in the truth, so that the truth may have full course and be free and glorified in us, knowing, Father, that there is a life in the Word. That life is your life, and that Word of the hour, transfused by the life for the hour, will bring forth in the people, Lord, what the Word said. We're believing, Lord, therefore, that the resurrection is imminent. It's right upon us. The changing from mortality to immortality is upon us, Lord. The ends of the world have come upon us. We have already heard from heaven. We believe this, Lord. We know that the majority do not. It's always down the road, Lord. We believe it's true, Father. And we're waiting on you, Lord, to fulfill and complete all of your word, which we believe is in the consummation. Help us today, therefore, to honor you as such believers, knowing that this is that hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now don't forget that next Sunday, Saturday Sunday, is foot washing and communion service. As usual, 7:30 on Saturday night and 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Now, we've been talking about, to begin with, trees, books, and fountains. And we found, of course, that most of the studies dealt with books, which were very illuminating in the light of the present hour, because so much came at the time of the Exodus, at the time of the establishing of the kingdom, and even before the kingdom was entered into, you will notice that God appeared to Moses and to the people in a pillar of fire. And the word of God was given to them at a particular time. God himself having done specific particular things. And this was their entrance into the promised land. And so, no matter where we turn in our studies, we find that we are relating ourselves constantly to an exodus and to an entrance. Now, as we approach the last message on this, just one message on fountains, although I realize others could be brought to our attention, we're going to conclude to this one. We notice from the Word of God that the word actually deals in the plurality, the plural, concerning fountains. It's not just one fountain, but there are other fountains. And as it talks of fountains, you will notice that it speaks of fountains that are both good and evil. And, of course, it's our intention to deal with only the good fountain, and we're going to reduce it to the singular. And this is the fountain that we find spoken of in a few verses of Scripture. And I'd like to read, first of all, Psalm 36 and 9. And it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." The psalmist speaking to God and concerning God, "For with thee is the fountain of life." And in Jeremiah 2:13 and in Jeremiah 17 and 13, you have the very same scripture. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." And again in Zechariah 13 and 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And then I've taken John 19 and 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." Now, as Zechariah 13:1 speaks of a fountain for sin and uncleanness, it is my thought that since the literal meaning of a fountain can designate it to be a place which is dug, and water springs up like an artesian well by striking a vein of water, we actually consider that the opened fountain refers to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the spear of the soldiers and the crown of thorns and the nails in the hands and feet struck the veins and arteries of Jesus Christ, causing the blood to spurt forth upon the ground and from the ground, because Jesus' body was of earth the same as ours. This is also said in the light of Hebrews 9:22 and 23. That's the fountain opened unto the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness, which could only be the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ being that fountain, and the water being the water out of the fountain. Hebrews 9:22-23 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding or the spurting forth of blood from the ruptured, pulsating, circulating system, there is no remission of sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's the pattern of things in heaven, was the Ark of the Tabernacle and those various things that God set forth that Israel would actually build, whereby they could worship God and God could worship with them, himself being surrounded by a pillar of fire and in their midst. And it says that the pattern of things from heaven, that is, the pattern was from heaven, but the things were not, would be purified with these, which was the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves, remember, God said to Moses, see, thou make all things according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mount. And so therefore, everything that was produced and was an excited worship already was there in heaven in a form, and then in a changed form down by here in a materialistic manner. And the Bible saying if blood was necessary to purify them, it would also take a blood, but a much better blood, from a much better sacrifice to purify the heavens themselves. Now, you might wonder why the heavens themselves would have to be purified, and we're speaking in terms of worship. It is very true, and I know you know your scripture, that Satan one time led in the worship of God. He was an anointed cherubim that covered, and he exalted himself through pride and wished to take over the worship and the kingdom of Almighty God, and therefore he fell. So therefore the heavens themselves were literally polluted by what Satan did, which was to misuse which God had ordained, created, and ordained to a life in a realm of purity. Now, with this in mind, let us instantly notice how the procured blood was originally and actually used in the ceremonial or typesetting rites concerning Jesus and applied to the sons of God according to the Word of God. So what we're saying here is we're going to examine an original account of the shedding of the blood and view it as the original type given to us, which is handed down to this day and, of course, is established in the meaningful relationship of not anymore the earthly, but the heavenly, which I am saying is this, that this is no longer a type or a ceremony. This is an actuality. So, we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we'll read just instantly verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein you shall eat, or it says otherwise, upon the doorpost and the lintel thereof. Now, Exodus 12 and 7 is what we find to be the definitive account of the required use of the blood, even though Genesis 3:21 is more original, that is, has a beginning previous to this, speaking of the blood that was shed as a covering, and in Genesis 4:4, which speaks of a sin offering previous to this, which is an offering of appeasement toward God in order to be allowed to worship and communicate with God in hopes for God's favor. So, we're going to read those verses over here in Genesis 3:21. And it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The blood of animals, perhaps lambs, we don't know, but more than likely lambs. Life was shed. And thereby God clothed these two people. Then over in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4, it talks of Cain and Abel going before God, hoping to curry favor with him by giving him offerings, worshiping. And notice that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which did not contain blood, but Abel brought the first things of his flock, which was no doubt a little lamb. He shed his blood by using a jagged, sharp stone, flint perhaps, to cut his throat, to bleed the carcass, and to present it before God, when no doubt a flame of fire came down from God and accepted the sacrifice. But over here, we read, not so. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat. Now, this categorical statement of the formula concerning the disposition of the shed blood in a manner which would be pleasing unto God, sanctifying and liberating and empowering to the one who performed the ceremony, we take the context and read Exodus 12:3-7 to begin with. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, that's April, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for your lamb. Now you can see in this particular case that it's almost to be accepted, and I think I could accept it, that the neighbor, he'd be living next to his brother or some actual kin rather than another tribe. We could see that, I think, as we go along and look in some scripture. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Many lambs were dying. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of houses, wherein they shall eat it. And over here, we go to the 12th and 13th verses, same chapter. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, with this, we had better read Numbers 3 and 12 and 13 as backup verses. And behold, I have taken the Levites. Not so much backup as explanatory and enlarging. And behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine they shall be. I am the Lord. Now it is most evident that the shedding of blood in Egypt was for the preservation of the firstborn in Egypt to participate in the Exodus, to the end that they die not, but go into the promised land where their posterity would also be until the seed ran out and the plan of God was thoroughly consummated for his elect. Now that's what you will observe, because that is exactly what the Bible teaches. The shedding of the blood at that particular time was to bring forth the firstborn. Evidently, the secondborn and the thirdborn would be exempt. The firstborn must have the blood there upon the door of the house, or they would be taken, and thereby eliminating something desperately precious to the plan of God. And this is in the human race. Now this sprinkled blood was upon the doorpost and lintel, and was a token or sign, pleasing unto God, so that in sparing the firstborn, God was sparing the lineage of the whole house. That's what he was doing. Shall we go to Genesis, the 46th chapter, and verse 8? And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Genesis 49 and 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now that was the positive. That's what he was born to. That's what he would end up as, regardless of his inconsistency, which he was an adulterer. The Bible says, this man prophesying says, is unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. And because of so on. But it could not be taken from him what he was originally in God. No matter what his flesh was down here. Now, you'll notice here that this is making reference to the chosen and the predestinated as to the human lineage. This is what you're looking at. The shedding of the blood, a peculiar performance, an act concerning it, in order to protect the lineage. Predestination, election, and foreknowledge. Now, this shows us that the bloodshed for the firstborn which was done that one time. It was not done any other time. But the one time was sprinkled in that manner and was a preserving element for the life of the Father passed down through his sons. As example, the tribe of Reuben appears both in the book of Revelation chapter 7 as concerning the millennium, where two tribes are missing because of idolatry, and reappears in the New Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, we're going to go to the scripture in the book of Romans, and we'll look to begin in the 9th chapter. Beginning at the first verse. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now watch what was in the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Now you notice in here that this has to do with human lineage, and it's absolutely connected with God. These are the chosen sons of Adam by election, through one race. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. You will see this here. We are looking at this picture. Now, with this, we go to Romans, the 11th chapter, 1 through 7. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture said of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And what was the answer God gave unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He said, I have in my foreknowledge, through election unto predestination, these predestinated people are standing there right now, and they have never bowed the knee, even though you don't know about it. That's why the stamp foundation of God stand assured, and this seal of the Lord knows them as his. And even then, at this present time, Paul is saying, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. So we see here this story of election and predestination coming right down. Now with it, remember, he took himself back to Abraham, and all the tribes go back to Abraham. So let's take a look at concerning us in the same picture. The third chapter of Ephesians, and we could read all verses 1 to 12, but we won't really do that. And this is where Paul says that he has a revelation from God. He said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word by revelation. That's the third chapter, third verse. He made known to me the mysteries I wrote in a few words. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So you will notice that there is an election which is human. And Jesus Christ himself was in that human election. See? In other words, we're looking at a sacrifice which was one time applied, significant all down through the ages, concerning the offering of blood, the fountain opened unto the house of David, for sin and uncleanness, looking to an exodus where God places his people, which he foreknew. Now keep that in mind. I want you to definitely keep it in mind. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to which his grace, wherein he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, the work of all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in him. Now you notice it says there is an actual foreknowledge, election, and predestination, and this is assured to us through the shedding of the blood. And it's identical to what you're looking at according to Exodus, the 12th chapter. All right? Apply that today. A lineage to return to the millennium. A lineage about to go to the millennium. And we see the fountain of blood allowing us the hope of Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And there shall be no more henceforth an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child should die 100 years of age, or an old, and the sinner being 100 years old should be accursed. And they shall build a house, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another, inhabit, they not plant another, eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, the elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It will come to pass before they call, I'll answer, while they're speaking out here. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Now you'll notice right in there that the shedding of the blood of those lambs was a type of the fountain which should be opened in order to bring God's people, the lineage of God, the line of God, into their place of perfect destination. Now, you will notice that this is not the blood upon the mercy seat, but upon the door of exit and entrance from Babylon. That's the body, and come into a bride body, as it says over here in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Now, in Revelation 18 and 4, it says, come out of her, my people. Now, what is she to come out of? Egypt or Babylon? Now, notice. He said, here I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. He said, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And here's where they're lukewarm. They say the rich increased with goods have need of nothing and know not they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. You may be rich, white raiment, you may be cold, and your shame and nakedness do not appear. In other words, the This is where the garments are made, the garments of skin by the shed blood too. And of course, coming up to the white robe. Anoint thine eye with eye salve, you may see as many as love rebuke and chasten as zealous therefore and repent. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. Now, to have a door, you got to have a building. To have a door, you got to have an enclosure. A door is not a door unless there's an enclosure any more than a gate is a gate. Now, you can say, well, I got a door here. You have a door only in the sense that there is an instrument. But it's not a door until it is literally placed in a building. That's what we're talking about. Can you visualize Jesus taking this door and standing it out in the wilderness and say, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and there's not an Arab, there's not a camel. Within 300 miles, and all there are sand fleas. Don't be stupid. There's a building. There's a building. And there is a door of entrance to that building for Christ coming into his church. But there's also another door. And that's the door that leads out of Egypt, out of organization, out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Come out in order to form a body that Christ will inhabit because he can inhabit. Matthew 25 brings the same thought. There came a cry at midnight. And it says, come out and behold the bridegroom. Come out and consort with him. So, you've got them coming out of one building, going into another building. Now, there would be no problem of coming out of Egypt, per se. The problem would be getting in to the coming into the land. You need something to get you in there. The blood on the door, therefore, signifies the bringing out in order to bring in. It is not the blood upon the mercy seat, which is intercessory blood for those that have come out. That's why Brother Branham could say the blood is off the mercy seat. The blood can be off the mercy seat because there was no mercy seat and no blood when there was blood upon the door. Now, if there's no blood upon the door, you ain't going anywhere. Many people get confused. They say blood off the mercy seat. And they go into some kind of a tizzy. They go into some kind of a real blue funk of some description where they're completely confused. And they say, what about the blood? No blood. Look at your scripture. Was there blood on the mercy seat at the time of the Exodus? There was not blood upon the mercy seat. There was blood upon the door of entrance. You say, well, Christ is the door. That's exactly right. Who stands in our midst today? God in the form of a pillar of fire. Brother Branham said, God condescending, standing above Israel with a pillar of fire, had to have the shed blood, or he couldn't draw near. The blood of Jesus Christ still is efficacious, but it is not to be confused with the blood upon the mercy seat. Not that it makes any vast difference. But it does make a difference in the sense that you begin to understand what we are talking about. I am talking about the fountain opened unto the house of David. Notice, Israel turned him down. And it's only at the end time, which is our time and their time, when the blood goes off of the mercy seat, that the fountain is opened unto them where they know. And they say, how come you've got wounds in your hands? How come you're this way? And the answer is, fear not, the shed blood now is open to Israel and upon the mercy seat for them. But the mercy seat could well have closed for you and me. But not the door. Not the door that gets us out of Egypt and into the kingdom of Almighty God. Today the death angel is even now passing through the land, marking all with a seal. And the seal is either life or death. Men and women, whether they want it or not, are taking the mark of the beast. You say, well, if they're taking the mark of the beast, could they be taking and not aware of it? 100% not aware of it. Because the mark of the beast is not the burning in the hand of a mark, or the burning on the forehead, as some people would suggest, a tattoo mark. The prophet declared it, the hand is what works for you. I brought that out the other day. Look at the word hand in the Hebrew. It's not a hand at all. You and I say hand. We say fingers. We say thumb. We say ears. We say nose. And that's it. But when you talk of a hand in the Hebrew, it isn't a hand. It's an effectual source of power. And the hand stands for an effectual source of power. What are you doing in your life? The feet stand. Not for just feet. It stands for where the body is taken. What paths are you walking? Your eyes don't simply stand for, hey, I can see something. Where is your spiritual insight? Your heart does not stand for a pump that pumped blood. It stands for the source of your circulatory system when there is life. What are you really like inside? See? So therefore we look at this. And we understand the death angel passing through the land. And there are those that are taking a mark. Cain didn't have an outward mark, as far as I know. I don't remember just what Brother Branham said about it. But the mark is in the forehead. It means to think the thoughts of the organized religion. And the hand means to do the work of an organized religion. And the first thing is the mind is completely destroyed by a Trinitarian doctrine, which is no more of God. No more with God than nothing, because God's not in three whatsoever. God is one. And He's one person. And people don't want to believe. They just simply can't believe Him. Now listen. The seal of life, which is allowed us by the blood, not on the doorpost, not on the mercy seat. Let's just say it's off. Let's leave it. But bring it to the place now where it's time to go into the millennium. Where is the blood? The blood is on the doorpost and on the lintels. Now let's go to the seals. The four seals for just a minute. Revelation, the sixth chapter. And we'll just read the eighth verse. And it said, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with beasts of the earth, and so on. This is the brindle horse of all the horses poured into one. And this is death, exactly what it is. Now, in the fifth seal, you'll notice this, the souls under the altar, which is the elect, Israel, the very few of them, crying out for the end time. And notice what they're saying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. The 144,000 will be sought and destroyed by the Antichrist system. Now let's understand this. I don't care if your background is Roman Catholic. You'd better search and find out that the Pope has always hated Israel. The Catholic people are predestinated to fight the Israelites. The Pope had the chance to rescue the Jews from Hitler. He did nothing about it. Now they're trying to whitewash him. Golda Meir went to see the Pope, and she came away spinning nails. One day they're going to form an entente. And then you watch how Rome turns on them to destroy them. Now listen, after this brindle horse, the end seal of the lukewarm church, which we're in right now, Laodicea. It says right now, the Jews are crying out, when are we going to receive our robes? When are we going to get out from under the altar? When are we going to have a resurrection? Because remember, a lot of Jews were in the first resurrection. David, the prophets, the great people of God, came right up there with Job and with Abraham. And they're crying, when? And he said, rest just a little while until the rest of the elect are killed and they're going to all come up together. Now we're right at the end time, brother, sister. The Antichrist spirit has thoroughly taken over the church. And it's all powerful because it's back into politics. Give me one reason why Margaret Thatcher goes to see the Pope. Give me one reason why our presidents go to see a Pope when it's absolutely illegal and contrary to the Constitution. The government stands right when the people stand back and say, oh, great Pope, oh, great Pope. Don't be fooled. The fundamental church will be completely fooled. I may be wrong, but I look for a pope that's going to stand up out of America, charismatic, suave, beautiful, a man of stature and grace, a man perhaps just like Judas, who'll raise even the dead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Benevolence. They're into politics. They're into everything. The church today can defeat any candidate. Give me one reason why Kennedy got away with murder. Another reason why the president could sleep with any number of women and be not a disgrace. Kennedy's a perfect picture of Catholicism. And he's a perfect picture of Protestantism because simply as a Catholic, the Catholics alone couldn't put him in. He had a plurality that demanded the Protestant vote. So don't go looking just at the Catholics. You better look at what's exactly right, which is the worldwide ecumenical system that they happened way back there in Baal Peor. When Balaam, under Balak, politics and religion joined forces and enticed the people to adultery, to sensuality. Come on, let's get together. We'll make a wonderful go of things. They destroyed themselves. Only the blood can bring out the firstborn to be led of a prophet and then taken over into the millennium by the pillar of fire. Let's go to Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 23-28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months from his parents because he saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense and reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The firstborn. The Exodus. Without the shedding of blood, the firstborn would never come out. Without the shedding of blood, the firstborn would never come out. I got a scripture if I can find it. All right. In Revelation, we have the word given to us. Concerning the New Jerusalem. It says here, in the 21st chapter, we can read there. Beginning at 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth shall bring their honor and glory to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There will not be any night there. Now, who are in that beautiful city? It tells you in verse 27. There shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither that which worketh abomination, nor telleth a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are those written in the Lamb's Book of Life? They are positively those who are of the same source as was Jesus Christ himself. They are the firstborn unto God. The fountain of blood that spurted from the arteries and veins of Jesus Christ takes us from the house of sin and uncleanness to the very state that is mentioned of concerning us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and it will not, because they're going to be changed into immortality. The only reason they can be changed into immortality is because of the shed blood. You say, well, that man's got to have the Holy Ghost. That's exactly true. But without the shedding of blood, there would be no way for the pillar of fire to ever lead anybody into the millennium. There's no way. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, because this is the book, which is a strong book. 11 to 22. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ass the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now you're looking at a picture right there that tells you that Adam was no longer in position after unbelief to serve God and live forever. He had to die. He could not get to the tree of life. There was no way he could possibly be purged. You understand what I'm saying? Then what will allow the person today to go there? There's only one thing that allowed, and that is a certain placing of the blood in a certain order that allows the person to get what is necessary to obtain what he must have in order to be immortalized. Now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, now you're getting into eternal things because an eternal Spirit is mentioned. The spirit of animals were not eternal. It was the life of God in Christ that was eternal. Now, the shedding of that blood that was started by that life. The life that starts itself started a chemistry. And so therefore now we have the life and the blood identified. And so now you have a blood that's efficacious to the complete purging. That means to clean as though nothing ever was there. Right back to original. And for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament. For the redemption of transgressions that run of the First Testament, that they which were called up might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, it says God made a promise that man once more would be able to, he would be eternal and could go to the tree of life and once more take over the earth. And it says that is in a testament. That's a promise. But it says the testator's got to die, which is true. So Christ died. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For Moses has spoken every precept of all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined or commanded to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with both blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, let us notice here, because you're talking of something which is eternal. And if it's eternal, it's going to bring something that is not eternal within itself to a state of eternality. That's right. Now, you have an immortal seed within you, eternal. We're not talking of that. We're talking what happened to Adam. Adam was separated from God and his body died. He went down to the dust and returned to the gases. All right. Within this scripture here, we're looking at the future, which God has for us based upon the blood. Now, let us notice first, the blood of the fountain was not sprinkled upon the book or the people until every prospect pertaining to the people getting ready to enter into the land, that's their homeland, had been rehearsed unto them. Now, in the book of confession, which was the great leader, Joshua, typifying the Holy Ghost. Remember, the book of Kings and the book of Confession is the same book. But with Kings, the king reads it, which is the basis of judgment, discernment, help when necessary, condemnation if it's there. But in this book of confession, you will notice that the leader now takes upon himself the full strength of the word in order to lead the people in, because the blood has been sprinkled upon the doorpost, getting them out, taking them over, positioning them in order to be ready to receive the balance of the word. Now, notice it says right here at this particular time what he did. When every precept to all the people had been given. Now, this is categorically the Exodus, which we've been talking about, the book of confession. You're past the book of King. Don't worry about it. You're looking at the book of confession. Now, it says here, when this had been read, and the people were made known by revelation to them, which corresponds to the opening of the seven seals. Now, who opened the seven seals? The bloody lamb. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the bloodshed which gave the right of the book to be opened. You follow me? Now, that's exactly true. The shedding of the blood. Now, watch. The blood shed gave the lamb the right to open the book. This is not talking about the lamb who shed his blood and his mediator to bring you in. This is not talking of the lamb who shed his blood and the blood on the mercy seat to keep you in. You follow me? You really understand what I'm saying? This is different. This is to take you in where you belong, that you missed for 6,000 years. See? Now, the book is read. Joshua is our leader. The Holy Ghost can only open the book on the grounds of the blood. So now the blood has assumed a new importance and a new position. It has opened a door of entry to us. And before going in now, the full word is given. You never got the word down there in Egypt. You never got there, the word, as you came out. This is a completed word. Nothing more to be added, nothing can be taken from it. So, it means we're going to go in. And Brother Branham said, how can you make a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ has scattered sin till there be no evidence? So now we're coming to the place ready for the tree of life. And the blood is now upon the doorpost and upon the lintels. But it's not only there. The blood is sprinkled upon the book that is complete. And the completed book is the unsealed book. Because the revelation comes forth. You follow me? It's the giving of life to the Word. How could that man do otherwise than the Word of God come right to pass? Thus saith the Lord, and it take place. God giving life to His Word. People say the blood has gone to the Word. Brother Branham said the bleeding Word is what it was all about. Now, the Word has the complete life of the blood. Not only that, but at this time, which Moses said, this Word sets you apart as a kingdom. And we're a kingdom of kings and priests unto Almighty God. Now, the blood is scattered, sprinkled on the people. So what are you looking at? You're looking at a people who now are solely dependent on the life of God, because they're not going to die. They're going to go into a kingdom. They're going to walk in standing there. That's exactly right. And you cannot change the Word of Almighty God. There is no changing to it. See? It can't be done. We are now in the place of the invisible union. We are right today in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy book, for the time is at hand. It cannot be changed. That which is holy still. That which is righteous still. If you're in Egypt, you're stuck with Egypt. If you're out of Egypt, you're stuck with this. The blood has been entirely sprinkled. The abundant entrance that Peter spoke of has been offered unto us because the life has come back upon the Word in this hour. I'm dealing in symbols. And showing you a type here. Exactly where we're at. Invisible union. Blood purchase union. By the Word. We are now in the divine order. Where it says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He shed His blood. Then in order to present it to Himself, He washes it in the waters of separation. Why? Because the Word is sprinkled by the blood. The life of the Word, the very life of Jesus, in whom was God and all things in Him, even creation, came down at this hour and exposed the whole thing, and it's in the brain. These are some of the things Brother Branham was trying to get us to see, and now we're seeing them by the grace of Almighty God. Headship has returned, spiritual, ready for the physical. Now, we're going to go back to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. Sometimes I write down the wrong thing. It makes me very disturbed, but I hope this one is right. Leviticus 8, begins 23. Now, concerning the shedding of blood, and he slew it, Moses, the lamb. And he took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. That's all symbolical. And he brought Aaron's son and Moses, put blood upon the tip of the right ear. Now that's the sons. The thumbs of the right hand. The great toes of the right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now notice the blood upon the altar there. Signifying the mediator and intercessor is taking them in and going to hold them in to the lineage. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and I will not lose one of them. My sheep hear my voice. And he took the fat of the rump and so on, and he burnt it, so on. The cake of oil and the wafer put on their shoulder. And 27, he put all upon Aaron's hands and his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them off their hands and burnt them upon the altar because the offering was made by fire. And then Moses took the breast and waved them and so on. And 20:30, and Moses took the anointing oil of the altar, which was upon the altar, and put it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments, and so on. Now you notice right in there that the sanctifying blood upon the altar allowed the anointing. But it wasn't the sanctifying blood upon the altar that brought the anointer. It's different. That's why people will cry upon God and to God for salvation. It won't work. It's not that the blood's gone. It's too late. It's now in a different sense, in a different direction. Because the life of the Word is, you shall not die. But the world changes. Millions now living will never die. It's a lie. That is not in the Bible. In the Bible, as it was in the days of Noah, where few, even eight souls get saved. So don't make God a liar. Don't try to make the blood do this and that. He ain't going to do it. Now I hope you're getting something here. You're getting ready to go in. And I say, Brother Branham, we're not bright, and you're not here, and I'm not here getting the value of this message. Somebody out there is going to get it not long from now. That's right. Moses and Aaron and his sons boiled the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and eat it with the bread that's in the basket. Of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron, his son shall eat it. Listen, that's not the lamb and the bitter herbs of the exit. It's the daily communion with the priesthood. You know, the Egyptians and Israelite might have been pretty friendly down there. Might have seen a lot of good people. And said, you know, these Egyptians, I just can't see the wrath of God falling on them. Babylon's full of nice people, nice Pentecostals especially. They sacrifice, they do everything under God's high heaven. They look like the fruit of the earth. This doesn't obtain. What does obtain at this hour? The bitter herbs. And the shed blood for the Exodus. You follow what I'm saying? You don't have to. It's okay. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't believe I am for 15 seconds. Okay. And that which remaineth of the flesh, the bread of the bread you'll eat, you'll burn with fire. That's regular communion that Brother Branham talked about. Show forth the Lord's death till you come. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be an end. For 7 days shall it consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, day and night, 7 days, 7 nights, and keep the charge, Lord, that ye die not, for so am I commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord commanded. All right, for 7 church ages, you could do that. You could have your sanctuary. Brother Branham said back in those days, you could join a church, you could do this, you could do that, you could get away with it. But tonight is different. Tonight is different. Then the blood does not hold there any longer. No, sir. The blood now is applied to a door of entry having exited by the blood that allowed the Holy Spirit to come on down, vindicate himself, his prophet, and his own word, and establish the fact that this is the hour of going in. Now then, where's the blood? True. There's only one place where the blood's on the mercy seat at this time, and that's for Israel. Unless there's a few coming in. I'm not going to worry about placing the blood 5 minutes from now, 5 minutes back, forward, and so on. But I want you to get a picture here. Now Moses applied the blood to Aaron, his sons, sanctifying them to the ministry of bringing the word to the people, which they did. But notice again in Hebrews 9, the foundation poured, which, whereby the blood was sprinkled and the blood poured forth for the sprinkling. It was for sprinkling the book, the people in the tabernacle. Now, let's take an understanding of this here. Because it says that. And then it says the very heavens themselves were purified. We read it, but let's go back to it anyway. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. 19 to 28. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined on you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. All right, let's look at it. We have here Almighty God at this particular time. And this is before literally passing into the promised land. Because Moses did this, and Moses did not pass in. Had Moses not done this, they would not have passed in. So you see the power of the blood to bring them out and to take them in. And now it says right here, in the interim period, this all took place. Now remember, when we go to the millennium, there is also a temple. I don't understand it, but there is. There's a worship. New Jerusalem doesn't have it. There's a sun and a moon. Everything goes on natural. Except the people are not natural. It's a honeymoon period. They're immortal. 144,000 are there because they're attendants unto the groom and the bride. All the rest are bride. All the rest other than that are dead. No foolish virgin, nobody be there. As far as I know what Brother Branham taught, I believe that's right. Now it says right in here at this particular time, they haven't got in. They have already set themselves up under the program of the sprinkling of the blood that indicates the life has now moved over to what? Well, let's look at it. The book. The word of God is sprinkled first because the word pertains to the people. So therefore, the book now lives to the people. The next thing is the people are sprinkled, signifying the light has moved to the people. What light? The life of the hour has moved to the people. What is the third thing? It says the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? It was the place where the people met around it, where God was. So now, therefore, what are we looking at? The tabernacle in the wilderness that led them. So where's the leadership now? The life and leadership is in God. There are no holy ones. There are no presbyters. There are no popes. There are no presidents. There are no conferences. People say, come here and look there. He's there. He's there. You're a liar. It's right there. And a pillar of fire. And it is now over the whole people. There is no longer anybody rising up. As I tried to show you the other day, men rose up with a perfect rattering trap. Because now Moses is gone. Who's going to take his place? They said to me years ago, "Who? Why did Lee Dale? You're the one that knew Brother Branham. You're the one that wrote the books. You're logical." I said, "Hogwash. Nobody ever takes the prophet's place. People trying to be somebody. Listen, congregation, if you've got thoughts you're called to preach in, get out there and preach. I'll give you $5,000 check right now. Stand up and say, Brother Dale, I'm called to preach." Then get out there and do it. Nobody gave me a nickel hardly. $2 I got when I went out. I give you 2,500 times more than I had. So I'm called to do this and that. Right. Brother, sister, you're dealing with a tough cookie up here because I've been through it. There is a tabernacle completely sanctified. There is a God completely sanctified to us. There is a ministry. People try to give it a five-fold ministry. Oh, there's no more five-fold ministry, said one fella. How do you make out? I said to him. Well, he said, Brother Branham's the prophet, the apostle, the teacher, the evangelist. What are you? I'm the pastor. But it's dangerous to hear me preach, according to him. I could lead you wrong. Tell you one thing. If you're being led wrong, you better thank God this is the best wrong you ever had in your life. Right? The sprinkling of the tabernacle. All the vessels of the ministry. There's no big ones. There's no little ones. The whole shebang was said. Under the blood and sprinkled by the life of the blood, which is the life of God, making it all God. Amen. You said, Brother Bell, look around and I don't like my life and I don't like my brother's life. That's right, because y'all, you got brotherly love. You're sticky. How you spell it? S-T-I-N-K-Y? Put the N instead of the K. Sure, stinky more than sticky. Oh, yeah. It goes all the time. You can see the prophet right. But there is one who is love. God's not a sentiment. God's a person and God is love. You're talking about the intrinsic truth. And you're talking now about the life of the blood. Now let me tell you, the life himself, the life himself that took on a blood was here with the prophet. And is here with us now leading us in. There's no big ones. There's no little ones. Why do people try to act like? Here, Brother Bale, you act like. I stand with my ministry. Listen, I'm happy to leave you folks sit here anytime you want. I'm so tired within myself. I'd like to call it quits. So why don't you do it? You tell me how it can be done. It was therefore necessary the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figs of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right now, the presence, God's presence, and the presence of the Lamb is defiled. But the blood holds everything true there. Just waiting now for the light that's in the blood down here to say, all right, now, white throne, it's all over. Here comes new heaven and new earth. What does it? The power of the blood. We're speaking of that absolutely. So there it is. Now listen. It's all been sanctified through the blood. And the cleansing by the Holy Spirit's going on. Thus, the opened fountain pouring forth life washes, renews, and recreates the entire universe of God. By removing and scattering sin. By purging till there be no evidence of sin. The life that was in the blood can now restore and recreate. Exactly right. The very life. Why? Because it was the blood that fell upon the earth. Let us note that every book of God, every creation of God, is touched by blood, or there is no life in it. Over here in John, the 6th chapter. Might as well read it. I'll take the time. Because they say we're closing out this. You could take different sermons on this. I'm not going to do it. John 6:47. Verily I say to you, he that believeth on me, everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now notice right there, it tells you positively that when Moses went with Aaron and the priesthood, and remember, we're talking of firstborn, and the Bible distinctly calls us firstborn. God and his firstborn, because we're just like Jesus in the limited sense. The firstborn from the dust of the earth. We're talking of us now standing here. We're not even going to die. But stand with the elect. Now here, he says that bread stood there before the blood. Now watch. Gave them the ability to handle the word of life. That life in the blood. Your fathers ate manna and are dead. This is the bread that comes from heaven. A man can eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can a man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, truly I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink your blood, you got nothing in you. Whose seed is my flesh, drinks my blood, is eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Now that's a promise to those that die. What about today? He eats my blood and drinks eats my flesh, drinks my blood, dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he to me, even so he shall live by me. Now, he says he's the bread of life. What's the bread of life for this hour? The same as he said at the graveside of Lazarus. He that liveth and believeth in me, shall never perish. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? Can the church believe today that it won't die? I'm not saying you won't die. I'm just saying, can you accept this hour in the face of all the Pharisees that he is here to raise the dead and not so we won't die? Now you see, the blood gives you that. The blood upon the doorposts and lintels. It's not the interceding blood, not the mediating blood now. Although that was there, you've got it. Has now taken a grander and greater course. And that is he that eateth meat, eats the life, eats the word, which has the life of God in it. Where Brother Branham said, that word has come to life. The living word manifested among us. We've got to believe those things. That's exactly true. All right. Now remember, in Exodus 24. Let's go back here. You might not follow everything I'm saying, but I know you're getting a picture of it, and that's all I really want you to get. Doesn't really matter. Okay, Exodus 24, beginning at verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars, according to 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel, which offered burnt sacrifice and sacrificed peace offering of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they all said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with thee concerning these words. So now you got the most perfect picture in all the world. The blood's divided. Altar. And on the people. Same blood. The book of covenant. Now what am I trying to tell you? This life today, by the shedding of blood, the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, the fountain ready to go to the house of David, pronounces to you and me a covenant. We shall not all sleep. Be not ignorant concerning this thing. That at the time of the resurrection and you standing here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a message. That was a covenant written. Today the covenant has been fulfilled, for the Lord has descended with a shout, bringing the covenant of the factor of the dead coming forth and we being changed and together going to the wedding supper and coming back in Revelation 19. The blood did it. The blood allowed it. And the covenant here, the fountain, has been opened to that extent And the same fountain opened is now unto the house of David, where Israel will soon come in, brought into the kingdom. There is nothing that does not have its redemption in the source of blood. The Holy Spirit can recognize only the cleansing of the blood. That's all. The blood fell upon the ground, making way for the earth recreation. And we came out of the earth. So we're going to be recreated. Remember, Jesus came out of the earth, and he was recreated. Abraham came out of the earth, and he was recreated. Our bodies are earthen. We are assured of the resurrection, for the blood fell on the earth, and we are a part of the earth, and we know we are part of that earth that is going to be glorified because we have been sprinkled by the blood. Sprinkled by the life of the blood. Remember Brother Branham spoke on token? Now let's change. Get ready. Kind of change in a little note here. The word is bread. The bread cannot grow without water. Water comes out of a fountain. Except for the fountain, there would be no bread. And if there would be no bread, there would be no life. There would not be any bread at all. Nothing would be granted us. We'd be starving, absolutely. I got a note here about Revelation 21. And verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain opened for sin and uncleanness has done its work. The fountain is now open for those that are athirst for the water of life and receive it very freely. In Revelation 22 and 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him that thirst come, let him that heareth come, let him that is thirst come, and whosoever, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, what is he talking about? Over here, with the book opened, it tells you the filthy are filthy, the righteous are righteous. But, he says here, these people, under the seals, that are righteous before God, that means a very special manifested work of the Holy Ghost. I beg your pardon, of the blood. Now have a right to come to the tree of life and live forever. And he said, I, Jesus, have testified to this. Now, when he says over here, therefore, the Spirit and the Bride say come, and anybody thirsty come, you come on. And at the same time, you know it's only to one group of people, believers. Watch it. And if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues. And if any man take away, God will take away his part. Now here's the people led as a church right up to the holy city. Right up to Rome, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where it says, we've come onto Mount Zion. Let's go and look at it. Because you can never hear these scriptures too often because it takes a long time to get them. Notice in verse 22, you're not come to Mount Zion. I mean to Mount Sinai. You're come to Mount Zion, unto the city living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to numerous company of messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It tells you, come right to him. The spirits of men, just men made perfect. They without us cannot be made perfect. You come right to the place of there's nothing left but the new Jerusalem. You've come right to the presence of God in a way you never came before. You've come by him who was the mediator. But listen, at New Jerusalem there isn't a mediator. You don't need one. Although the fact is he's the Lamb on the throne. Call it that if you want. But where are the sinners coming in? There aren't any coming in. Where are the people to be held in because they're in sin? There isn't any sin there. What are you looking at? You're looking at a complete new factor, a complete new picture in the great understanding and plan of Almighty God. That's why Brother Branham spoke as he said, time and eternity mixed. We are no longer what we were. And the devil will do everything he can to deny it and destroy us so we don't believe it. Let's look over here in John, the 7th chapter. Jesus is speaking on that great day. Now listen, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now listen, when did Jesus cry? You say at the last feast. What is the last feast? The Feast of the Trumpets. What's the Feast of Trumpets? Rather, the Tabernacle, I mean. Feast of Tabernacle. What is the Tabernacle? It's when they have a memorial of the time of their instability, when they were looking to get out, to go in. Now, at that time, there was instituted an eighth day. And Brother Branham said, that is the millennium. God starting all over again. So therefore, at the last day, Jesus was crying, typifying the great feast of the tabernacles. When they lived in these little houses made out of the boughs of trees and all, showing that they weren't there permanent. They had a permanent God. They had a permanent understanding. They knew where they were going. They understood the things of God. But they stood right there. And at that day, Jesus stood and cried and said, come unto me, you that thirst. Come unto me for the blood of sprinkling, the life of sprinkling. Come unto me so the whole thing is spiritual. Come unto me now where you don't recognize the physical. You become like Abraham. Abraham, you're dead. You're even sicker this morning than you were yesterday. He said, who gives a rep? Is this the end of the tape? This is ridiculous. Turn it back a few feet. He looked at his wife's body. They said, look, if she can't have a baby, he said, shut up. What in the name of God? I'm looking at the sprinkling of the word. I'm looking at the blood I shed for this very promise. Now he said, the light of the blood stands for me until the life of God comes in. Now I wanted to ask you something. Was it the life of blood, the life of the bulls and goats that gave Abraham his regeneration? Hogwash. It was the life of the word. What are we looking for in our Feast of the Tabernacles? You're sitting here with more aches and pains than you had a month ago. I keep trying to fool you. I get everything I can to make me feel better. Sometimes it works around. I say, hey, that's working. They say, then it's gone. They say, well, I'll try everything that Brother Branham said. The doctors, when they cannot do a thing for you, then you turn to God. Well, the doctors are trying to help me. So when are you going to get it? I'll get it, don't you worry. And I'll be changed. You won't even recognize me. Hardly. Got some old pictures you might recognize. I'll be even better than that. That great day. In the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. A memorial to the time of leaving Egypt. We have left Babylon. Now we stand here waiting for the full working of the word. Waiting to go into that land. We honor therefore now the sprinkling of the blood in a type, knowing that at this hour it is no longer tight. It is the life of the word of this hour that takes us in. That's why I said that for the last 25 years since Brother Branham died, if the word doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. But there's got to be some place for the word. Now, where is the word with the tabernacle? In the old days, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, there was manna. There was Aaron's rods that budded, and there was the word. But I want to tell you something. Something happened to Aaron's rod. It went somewhere. Something happened to the manna. I don't know. But the word was there. And when there was thunders and lightning and earthquakes, looking in the heavenly place, what was there in the Ark of the Covenant? It was the word that was there. Why? Because the word contains the life. Now, brother, sister, why are men dying in their sins today? Why will they not make the millennium? Why will they not be in their rapture? The Bible says there is no condemnation because the blood was shed, and yet it says this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Bible essentially says that which makes manifest is light, and that's exactly what made manifest, therefore that is light, and they won't come to it. So therefore there's no leadership into the millennium. There's no way to get into it. And they're going to die. Listen, they'll talk about the fountain open to the house of Israel. They'll talk about the shedding of the lamb's blood. They'll talk about a lamb for a house, but it will not do any good. No, it won't. The blood of cleansing has come so far as the placing of sons. A true manifestation of Brother Branham could absolutely prove God in a prophet. Came right down to a Mount Carmel showdown. They turned it aside. This is that hour that the cosmos of God is now looking for its complete regeneration. This is that same hour that there is a lamb for a house. Absolutely. There was back there in Israel that life would come on down. There had to be a fulfillment of that chain of life that came from God. And I know this with all my heart. There's not going to be one sheep that doesn't miss it. There's not going to be one person written in that book that's going to miss it. They won't do it. Actually, the tares are coming to harvest also. The water's ripening them. The same anointing's upon them as upon us. But it's a different word. Those with no place at all for word, but foolishly took the promises of God as we showed you they could do and used them to their own destruction, they'll go to a lake of fire. There'll be those who are simple, good-hearted people that didn't see and didn't understand, but no place for the word, for the Holy Ghost. They'll come up in the second resurrection, and they will make it. But tonight, and this morning rather, God is standing guard. We're talking now of the blood of the Passover. The time that God stood guard. The time that God went down into Egypt with the prophet and brought him up. The time that God left the people in a position whereby the prophet could give them the word. The time whereby God took that prophet after he did everything he could. And God himself obligated himself by bringing to our attention the word. That God listened only to those who spoke one to another. Spoke the word of what hour? The hour that the earth burns. Brother, sister, I hope you begin to see there's a fountain been opened. And I want you to know the life of that fountain is greater than ever. The epiphany of Jesus Christ, in the form of the Holy Ghost coming down here, and the great and wonderful ministry, brought a greater light than the world's ever seen to this hour, because this is the light that takes in the millennium. And this is the light that goes with it. Absolutely, we're in crucial days. So therefore we see a fountain. A beautiful fountain. That fountain, like the River of Ezekiel and the Eastern Gate. Remember, it didn't start as a great river. As it came to the gate, it was a river. And as it passed the gate, it began to swell greater and greater. Until from that little tiny trickle of a fountain. And we're concerning now the life of the Word that is going to put us into the New Jerusalem. That little trickle. In the days of Luther was up to the ankle. In the days of Wesley, it came to the knees. In the days of Pentecost, it came to the thighs. And the days of the prophet, it swole above the thighs. It became water to swim in. It became water that would take you across a river of great depth. We are looking today not at a God who diminished. We're looking at a God who started a fountain in a simple born child in a manger that the world turned down. And yet when his life came back upon the world, kings and armies could never destroy it. Nations could rise against it. And now we're coming to a day when the World Conference of Churches, which will embody by the wealth and the gold of this world, every type of power that there is. Tell you something. The life released from the blood upon the doorpost is going to take us right into the millennium. And in the glorified kingdoms of Almighty God. Yes, there has been a fountain open in the house of David. open to it. And I'm glad that fountain has been open to you and me until it's swollen from the time of Luther to rivers of water to carry us over into the millennium. You're not going to do it by yourself, brother, sister. The man that can't swim but can get across is the man that relaxes and just lets the water carry him there. You're not going to do it with a struggle. You're going to do it with a commitment. I see Brother Branham said, I'm going to consecrate myself to the visitation of angels. You know what he did? He put on his old dungarees, his old cowboy hat, his walking shoes, and he took his rifle and went out to relax. You can't claw your way up. I can't claw my way up. There's no way we can do it. But together we can believe the word of the Lord. I'm glad we're living in the last day. I'm glad we're living in this hour. I'm glad the fountain has become a swollen river. And nobody's going to drown in it. That understands the name, the word of the hour, that knows, commits himself to it. I want to ask you a question. Can you grow one cubit by taking thought? Can you call back your missing hair that you lost by just thinking about it? Can you cross the swelling tide of Jordan just because you want to? You say no. What's behind it all is a life. And if I could do something about that life, you better believe I'd have all my hairs back. And if I thought I needed really to be a little taller, I'd be a little taller. You really don't need to be. Adam wasn't any great big goof off, but the serpent was. He was a giant. So just if I had that life, let me tell you something. As Brother Branham preached the token that the blood was sprinkled upon the book, upon the people, upon the priesthood, upon the tabernacle. The same thing today. There is a holy people unto our God. And some of those people are not going to die. And those that have died are going to come back shortly. I've got to believe that. I've got to understand it. See, what if I die? I'm 75. I could die. But there's some of you sitting here. There's no way you'll die. There's no way the word of God can be fulfilled in you now. See, how do you know? Because I've already seen the life of the word that guaranteed it. I've already seen the sprinkling of the token. I've seen the application of the entire tabernacle of God coming together. I've seen by faith and grace the people standing on this earth talking together. From the first stage to the last stage. And then at the trumpet rising to the wedding supper to incarnate the great spirit of God that's to crown rather the incarnated spirit of the great God that's amongst us. Now the point is, how real is this? It'll affect your breathing. Pray. It'll affect your sleeping. It'll affect your conversation. It will. But not one make-believer is going to make it. Not one hypocrite is going to get by. Not one unbeliever is going to be in that bunch. Because in God there is no lie. There is no shadow of turning. There isn't any death. There isn't any make-believe. Isn't any unbelief. What do you think? You can't do it and I can't do it. But there's somebody who can do it. Now my question is, how much do you respect him? It's a good question. We see his foundation. We've got a picture on a piece of film. What about the day that's coming? Let's rise and be dismissed. Let's just bow our heads at this time, shall we? Now you close your eyes, I want to talk to you. I stand in doubt of some of you. I've talked to you. I've watched you. But I haven't seen the fruit I'd like to see because you don't listen and some are carrying on in an act. You're looking for excuses, this, that, and the other thing. You're wrong. Better just admit who you are this morning and ask God to save you because that's what you need. We have a tragic danger, especially with young people. You're more concerned with your raging hormones and how you look instead of what's lying ahead when you'll suffer as you've never suffered in the great tribulation. And all the more because you know the things of God and you won't listen. Some of you parents aren't helping your kids at all. Because it just doesn't matter. You think it's love, it isn't love. It's stupidity, it's folly. Back in the days where Brother Branham spoke of the token, Brother Branham said the woman called, "Hey, Gertie, let's go. You know, I'm under the token. Are you a mother, father?" "Oh, go on out. It's okay. You only live once." This church needs sanctifying grace. Believe me, you need it. Some of you need it real bad. Do you think David knew, age 20? In 1 hour, he'd be gone. What do you think his parents would have done that morning if they'd have known that day their boy would have been gone? I'm not trying to make them feel bad. I know that they feel bad enough, and I know that the boy left home happy and all. There's nothing wrong with the family. But just what about it? What are you doing today? This church had better be under a token, brother, sister. You're not answerable for certain people except for a certain age. Better to sanctify the Lord God today in your hearts, minds, and lives in your home. As Brother Branham said, if there's something in there that shouldn't be there, time to get rid of it. You see, within ourselves, we've got enough trouble. Without bringing something else in the house. Right? It's true. We don't want anyone to miss out. I'm not going to say raise your hands up to the front here lest you put faith in what you did. I want you to put faith in God who did it for Israel. That's right. There's such a thing as God doing it for you, brother, sister. If he doesn't do it, it isn't going to be worth it anyway. You just joined a church, you subscribed to something. But the day is life. I'm going to leave you with yourselves this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know there's a fountain open. We've got 2,000 years of history of that fountain. It always was open, really. It's just that it came in a human form and died, and then you let people receive the Holy Ghost after that manner. We understand these things, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change anything yourself or way you do. What you do, it's just that there's various times and elements concerned, and it looks like there's a change in God, but you don't change, Lord, at all. You're the faithful God. And we're going back, Lord, to that day when you led Israel out. You made a door for the firstborn, that's us, the elect, to get in there to the great home, heavenly land. And Father, I pray that I don't miss that. And I pray that none of us miss it, oh God. And Lord, I know that really boils down to one thing. Am I fooling myself? But Lord, if I'm really elected, and we've got really elected people here, it's going to be producing changes and differences. It's going to be changing and more, Lord, because we know that your own word tells us the path of the righteous shine more and more to the perfect day. And we know that you said that your word is a light and a lamp to our feet and our path. So therefore, the word is going to be brighter and brighter, Lord. More and more until we're truly not just a word people by birth, but we're a word people by growth and a word people, Lord, in manifestation. The manifestation you want in the hour you want it. We're not trying to put ourselves anywhere, Lord. We're just trying to get right with what you said by a vindicated prophet. Forgive us our sins this morning, Lord, and take away all unbelief. And especially, Lord, this morning I pray you'll take away all the unbelief that comes against this word that positions us. This life of God in our midst, delineated by a word, truly manifested by the keeping of the word, proving that the rest of the word is kept by the same God who did the vindicating. So that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I am not afraid. We identify with the full identification of the last hour of Philippians, even as Paul could not, though it was there. And were he here today instead of Brother Branham, he would have. But we saw the full identification. Now, Lord, what we missed in time past, being willful in our ways and not obedient, forgive us of every sin this morning, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, O thou living God. And may we from this moment walk in deeper consecration, in greater respect, in more love, worshiping you, loving you, loving and helping our brethren, until this becomes the prime moving factor in the end of our lives, that it can truly be said that God lived in us and we live for others. Unto thee, Lord, is all the glory and all the honor if anything comes of this service, if anything happens in our hearts, minds, and lives. Any life, Lord, anything that comes forth is from you, Lord. And we give thee the glory. May the sick be healed amongst us. May there be people here this morning, Lord, not only changed in heart, but be changed in body. Because we take this message for a healing. And part of the message, Lord, of the sprinkling of that hour of Exodus, was there wasn't one sick amongst them. Father, let us believe that as the people. Help us to understand that today. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.